This week has been quite an interesting week for me because back on Monday, as I was praying and thinking, okay, we're going to Buckskin, Lord, what would you have me share? I was reminded of a text that, well, I dug into a little bit over the next days and the first days of this week, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 2. And I fought a little bit with the Lord, if you can do that. Lord, is this really the right text? Because it's a rather obscure text, maybe. But let me read, and we're going to have the words on the screen, the first 19 verses, and then I'll try and explain why perhaps I feel the Lord put this on my heart to share with us this morning. So we're going to begin verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. The first fruits of the harvest, all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there's ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they've growled at him, they've laid waste his land, his towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crowns of your head. Have you brought this on yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Well, I think I'll finish there. And well, that is quite a strange text. Maybe we don't often hear sermons or preach from such a text, but I'd like to try and share with you perhaps why the Lord has placed this on my heart this morning. But let's begin by reminding ourselves of something of the background, the context in which Jeremiah was prophesying. In chapter 1, we're reminded of the calling that God places in Jeremiah's life. Chapter 1, verse 4, we read how the Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah, we understand, is a son of a priest. He's from a priestly family. He will have grown up knowing the Holy Scriptures, knowing what it means to live in relationship with God. He'd have grown up fearing God and worshiping him and encouraging others to worship him. And yet, he prophesied 600 or so years before Christ, and it was a scary time. It was a time of political upheaval. You see, the Assyrians had been the strong power just before his time, but Hezekiah is now the king in Judah, and Jeremiah is prophesying And there is a lot of confusion. The Babylonians and the Egyptians are starting to become powerful. Indeed, 50 years later, the Babylonians are going to overthrow Jerusalem. But it's this time of political uncertainty. Assyrians are in decline, and the people of Judah and of Israel are trying to worship God, but they're guilty of syncretism, mixing the true worship of God with worship of all sorts of idols that have been left in that land of Canaan. And so it's in this context that Jeremiah is called to preach to the people. At a time when people are not 100% focused on worshiping and knowing God. They're mixing their religion with all sorts of things. And we get to chapter 2, and it's quite extraordinary. When you read this in a certain way, you just hear something of God's heart for his people. God loves his people. He longs and desires to live in close relationship with them and them with him. And yet we hear in verse 2, God just saying, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember how you used to love me. I remember how we used to be so close. That time when I led you out of captivity, when I set you free, when I saved you. God is saying to the people, we used to be so close. What's happened? You used to be really walking closely with me. Verse 2 and then verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me that you strayed so far from me? This is God that we've just sung about, the holy God, creator of heaven and earth, who's saying to his people, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong that you have turned away from me? That you're not as dedicated to me as your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, etc., etc. What have I done wrong, God says? What fault did your fathers find in me that they have strayed so far? You know, I hear something, and I don't know if I should even say this, sadness within God's voice here, pain, vulnerability. He chooses to make himself vulnerable to his people. Incredulity, is that a word? Just amazement, astonishment. How could this happen? God is saying, I set you free. You saw all the miracles. You, your fathers, your great, great, great grandfathers have seen the miracles through the years. You're living in relationship with God. What's happened? Jeremiah speaking, God speaking through Jeremiah. It's madness, God is saying. Verse 6. The people, you did not ask, where is the Lord? You've forgotten to seek God. You've forgotten, he says, to be praying and living closely with him. And then he says, and the priests did not ask. Verse 8, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law, those who are supposed to be teaching others, were not seeking God. This is a desperate situation that Jeremiah is speaking into, that God is speaking through Jeremiah into. Verse 9, therefore, God says, because of this, to those people all those years ago, because you have stopped making me your priority, I bring a charge against you. I will bring charges against your children's children. Verses 10 and 11, well, verse 11, extraordinary. Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though they're not true gods? God himself said, this has never happened before. This is unprecedented. How could people turn away from me? Do you hear something of God's heart, don't you, in these verses? Astonishment. The word appalled. I'm appalled. Or he actually says, be appalled at this, O heavens, verse 12. Shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. God, astonished, appalled, that people have drifted away from him. And, well, as I've been reflecting on that in these last days, yeah, I was I was looking back and thinking back to when I first left the UK and, you know, graduated from university. It was 93, and went off to join OM for a year. I'll do a gap year with OM. Hannah's got to be careful doing a gap year. It's kind of lasted 27 years. but, you know, I went off to serve God, all excited. My parents gave me a big black Bible, and, you know, it's a big thing that I had to carry like this. And I was on fire for the Lord, and, you know, got to change the world. And spent that next 20 or so years in Eastern Europe, and often just shaken by the desire that people had to know God. You know, we'd often meet people in the early years, people who had come to faith, who didn't have their own Bible. I remember meeting pastors who, during the Soviet times, had risked their lives smuggling Bibles, helping Bibles to be smuggled into their country and distribute. And I remember pastors who would pick a Bible off the shelf and kiss it and value God's word. About this time of year, every October, we have in Moldova harvest festivals, and I see the loaf of bread here. And we'll always have a display of all sorts of produce that's grown that year, and a time of giving thanks, a very agricultural. I don't know, did you have a harvest festival? It wasn't quite harvest festival, perhaps, when you were there in October. But in the harvest festival, what always happens in Moldovan churches, you have a big loaf of bread, and you have a big black Bible on the table in the center of the display. And they always have a time when they'll give thanks for the bread, but they'll also give thanks for God's word, valuing God's word. We learned early on through mistakes, you never put God's word, the Bible, on the floor in Moldova and in many Orthodox countries. Because if it's on the floor, it's not valuable. You always will hold it. I actually find myself never being able to put the Bible on the floor, always putting it on a seat. Don't worry if you've got your Bible on the floor. You can repent afterwards. But you know why I'm saying, of course, some of these are just cultural things. But we, for 20 years, spent that time seeing how valuable and precious God's word was to people who didn't have the privilege often of having his word. It's always a danger to glance at emails on a Sunday morning before I'm going to preach, because you never know what's going to come. But I got an email from India, and the brother who leads our work in India, and just saying, Matthew, we have a desperate need for scriptures in the mother tongues of different peoples. Hundreds of thousands of people in India, as I'm sure you know, I know you've got links with India, have been coming to faith in Jesus. And so many of our brothers and sisters still do not have the Bible in their mother tongue. They don't have a copy of the Bible. Can you imagine being a Christian and not having a Bible? It's been quite a shock as I've come back to Britain, and I was asked to preach at one event, and, you know, I got up and I opened my Bible and I preached, and I don't know if it was a good sermon, but afterwards this young guy came up to me and said, you know, it was really good hearing someone speak from the Bible. And I was like shocked. What does your pastor normally speak to? I was a bit embarrassed because the pastor was standing next to me. But I said, what do you speak from? And of course, these days, we don't just have the Bible in a book form. Of course, we have our devices. I think, see, these young folks have. And that's fine. We have, as long as we have the Bible. And we value and we treat it as precious. God's word is precious, isn't it? And sometimes I think we can all, and I include myself in it. I tell you, this text, it primarily spoke to me. I wasn't sure if it was relevant for you, but I knew it spoke to me this week. Because sometimes we can take for granted that we have access to God's word. God speaks to us through this book. If we really, really believed that, wouldn't we spend more time studying, seeking to know God? Be astonished. Be appalled. these people have committed a sin. They've exchanged, verse 11, they've exchanged their glory. I've got to get this right. Where are we? My people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. And glory has a capital G. They've exchanged God himself, the glory of God, for worthless idols. I just think of priorities. And I've been reflecting upon this week with my family. I think of how I use my time. You know, I come back from work and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and we help the kids with their homework and we have some fun and we have a meal and get them into bed. And if I am honest, one of the most difficult things for me would be to really spend quality time with the Lord or to read a good Christian book. I'm exhausted. It's far easier to turn on the TV, to watch the latest series or box set or whatever it is. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we need to find balance, don't we? And I have to fight with myself to make sure I go to bed on time, because if I don't, I really struggle in the morning to spend time in the Word. And I know how important, how valuable that is. So I have to be disciplined. And I think, you know, we often as a family, we try and meet every week on a Sunday evening, and we have that prayer time and study, read God's Word together. And that has become the most valuable time in our family. And we challenge each other. How's your Bible reading been this week? And the children have to challenge me and Helen as well. We know how important it is, but we know how challenging it is. It's a battle that we're in, isn't it? A battle to recognize and to value God's Word. Well, let's move on. Have I jumped over something here? Yeah, we'll come to that. I was thinking of this verse 11. They've exchanged their glory, their God, for worthless idols. And yesterday we had a special time. Me and the boys went to see our football team, Bournemouth, play at Tottenham, the White Hart Lane, the new stadium. And if you're a Bournemouth fan, you don't have too much to celebrate and shout about, but it was almost exciting for us for a while. We did lose. There are a few Tottenham fans around, aren't there? But one of the things in the new stadium, I always notice this in football stadiums. I mean, at Manchester United, it's United, or Manchester, our religion. You go to Anfield, and it's extraordinary. It's a temple. It's a place of worship for people. Well, at the new Tottenham Stadium, glory, the words glory were written everywhere. The glory of the game. At half time, when the teams came out, most people were still eating their prawn sandwiches in the executive suites. But as the teams came out, the song that played was Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. And they played Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, Glory, Glory. And of course, the Tottenham fans start singing Glory, Glory, Hallelujah, and then they change it to Glory, Glory, Tottenham Hotspur. And I actually went on YouTube this morning just to check, and it's true. They sing Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. 62,000 people, well, we were 2,000, 60,000 people singing Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. Worshipping. Praise, praise to the Lord. Praise, praise to the Lord. They were singing yesterday. And I don't think any of them were actually praising the Lord. How quickly Glory, Glory, Hallelujah changed to Glory, Glory, Tottenham Hotspur. And I'm not knocking Tottenham Hotspur, but, well, what are we worshipping when we are talking of God's glory? Verse 13, be appalled at this, O heavens, verse 12. And then, here it comes to this key verse that really gripped me. My people, God says, have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. So two things they've done wrong. Forsaken God, the living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. Well, let's just briefly think the importance of water, pure water. Often through Scripture, God is described as the spring of life, the one who brings life. And of course, we know how essential water is. There have just been news reports about water shortages in southern Africa. People in drier climates understand how central water is for life. We're blessed. We just turn the tap on and it's there. Although the water here in Basingstoke, I'm not sure. Psalm 36, with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. Isaiah 44, water, life is springing up in desert, arid places. A description of God's Spirit bringing life, just like water to a dry place. Ezekiel 47, this incredible picture of water flowing from the temple of God. And then, well, I read it again this morning. This fresh water is so fresh and pure, flowing from the temple of God, that when it touches the salty water of the sea, what happens? The salty water turns fresh. That's impossible. Because if salty water and pure water are mixed, well, you get a kind of a salty water. But this pure water flowing from the presence of God is so pure, it even turns salty water pure. Revelation 21, extraordinary, this picture of the pure water, the springs of water flowing from God. And Revelation 22, that picture of heaven, and through the center of heaven, this beautiful pure water that brings life to the tree of life that is on both sides. This is the picture we have of pure water flowing from the presence of God, transforming lives. And God says, my people have forsaken this spring of living water. They've turned their back on living water, and instead they've tried to dig their own cisterns. What is a cistern? Well, our picture's going up on the screen. A cistern is in these very dry lands. Cisterns used to be dug in the ground, a sort of a well, but there wasn't maybe natural water flowing underneath. But they'd dig these cisterns and dig channels, and any water that did fall, in very rare times when it did rain, would kind of be channeled into these cisterns. And, well, there was an opportunity then for shepherds and for farmers to get water from the cistern. And the cistern, they'd put plaster and try and waterproof it so that they could store water in these cisterns. And God says, I am a spring of living water, and instead you have dug your own cisterns and trying to store water. I give you life, I offer living water and life, and you've built cisterns which aren't even any good, that are cracked, that don't store water. The people at the time of Jeremiah had dug the cisterns of idolatry and immorality. They were seeking to satisfy their needs, their lives, their emptiness by water, using water that, well, it wasn't fresh and it wasn't flowing. You know, when I maybe this is just me, but if I want to get a glass of water and I'm in England, I go to the tap and I turn it on. I never put the glass under straight away. I always let it run for a little bit. Does anyone else do that? Because I kind of feel it's going to be fresher. I kind of think the water that's just been hanging around in the pipes, I'll just let that flow for a little bit and get some fresh water. Other people do that. I mean, especially imagine if you've been away for a few days and you wouldn't just go and just get the first water that's there. You let it flow for a little bit. I don't know why I put this cartoon. The next picture, cartoon comes up. I remember coming across this, Kath, you might have remembered this from college. Me and Helen and Kath, we used to look at these cartoons. What were they called? The Far Side cartoons. Now, just hold your horses, everyone. Let's let it run for a minute or so and see if it gets any colder. There's people desperate, in a dry place, dying of thirst. Oh, let's just not use this fresh water. Let's see if it's going to get any colder, any fresher. And that's kind of a little bit the picture that I have as I read Jeremiah chapter 2. Someone who is desperate for water. They find this beautiful, fresh spring, and they decide, no, I'm not going to drink from that. What I'm going to do is try and build something, try and dig something like Bear Grylls to kind of collect water overnight, and maybe it's going to just have a little few drops. But there's a beautiful spring of water just here. No, I don't want that. I'm dying of thirst. I'm going to try and dig my own cistern, try and collect my own water. But the water is there. That's the challenge. That's what I'm reading here. The difference in the water between beautiful, pure water and that sort of, I googled stagnant water and that's what I got. Probably could be worse. Dear, oh dear. What would you like to drink from? Where would you drink from? You know, here we've got my two glasses. I'll drink from this one. No, I'm not going to. We want to drink from beautiful, pure water. And that's what the Lord is offering us. And yet, is there a problem that sometimes we tend towards water that we know isn't going to really refresh? In fact, it's going to be bad for us. Well, of course, we think of the application. What would this mean? What does this mean? What's the Lord saying to me, to you, this morning? I guess the question is, where do you go when you're thirsty? Where do you go when you're empty? What do you try and fill your life with? What do I do when I'm absolutely exhausted? I just need to veg out and just... You know, do we run to social media and the internet and films and TV and sports and books and stuff to fill our lives? And none of these in themselves are necessarily bad if balanced. But is there a tendency for us to so fill our lives with that sort of stuff that we don't have so much time for God's word, for his fresh spring of water that he wants to pour into us? The two glasses of water, of course, a silly illustration, but where do you want to drink from? What am I going to fill my life with today, this week? Some of you will have read the book that we wrote just as we were leaving Moldova. Missionary, me? Is God calling me? Can God use me to serve him on the mission field? And there I speak of the testimony, first meeting Kath in September 92, and then Kath introduced me to another beautiful young lady, and I fell in love with Helen. The problem was, Helen was one of these super spiritual Christians who was reading her Bible every day. She had a Bible reading plan, and I remember thinking, if I can get a copy of that Bible reading plan and start to read quicker than Helen, I could finish ahead of her, and then she's going to think I'm a really good Christian. She's going to want to date me, and we'll live happily ever after and have five children. Well, I did. I started reading my Bible in September of 92 and 91. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And 28 years and 2 months later, I continue to read my Bible every single day, and I don't say this to boast, but it has become so precious, so important for me. And I think in the 28 years I've read through from Genesis to Revelation, out of 28 years, 27 times. There was one year when I decided to jump in and out, and it was a good year, but I went back to, I have to read through. And of course, first 8 months of the year, I'm stuck in the Old Testament, so I have to dip into the New Testament as well. And I'm looking forward to finishing Revelation. I'll be in Revelation later on this month. And then start again in Genesis. And I always challenge the young people who serve with us and the older people as well. Let's be reading God's word every single day. I don't want to be missed. There have been days when I failed, when I didn't get to God's word, but I've read through every single year and almost every single day for these 28, 29 years. It is so important, isn't it? This is where we need to primarily be filling our lives from and with. God wants to pour his living water, his living word into us. Well, just a few more thoughts. I know we're going to be going to the Lord's table soon, but verse 5, the second part, 5b. I'm going to have to get glasses soon. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find? What did I do wrong? They strayed so far from me. Here's this. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. If we fill our lives with worthless things, become worthless? Well, God still loves us, of course. But we need to be careful. And some of us might say, but it's so difficult. I'll testify, it's so difficult to get my priorities right. There's so many things that seek to draw my attention, to distract me from what is really, really important. Fun things, good things, entertaining things. Not in themselves always bad if there's balance. I keep saying that. But sometimes we can feel we're hooked. We're hooked on the latest series. We're hooked on whatever it is that we're, social media or whatever. Look at verse 25. Is it 25? Yeah. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said it's no use. I love foreign gods. I'm hooked on social media. I can't stop watching that box. I have to see what happens. I must go after them. I'm addicted. Well, what happens if we are addicted to that sort of water rather than this sort of water? Well, let's find someone, a trusted Christian friend, and say, pray with me. Hold me accountable. Wouldn't it be great in the next year? I'm going to be introducing this in our missions team. Let's hold each other accountable in Bible reading, in prayer, in what we're filling our life with. Talking in our families, communicating, saying, come on, let's encourage each other. Let's read a letter, a book of the Bible together. Let's pray every day this week after dinner time, however busy we might be. Let's ensure that we are filling our lives with living water. Verse 18, don't go to Egypt to find water. Don't go to Assyria to find water. Don't go to your enemies to find water. The living water's here. God is offering to pour his water into our lives. You've forsaken the spring of living water. You've tried to dig your own cisterns. And it's pointless because that sort of water doesn't refresh and bring life. Jesus offers life-giving water. We'll just go quickly. John 4. It'll come up on here quicker than I can find it with my eyes. There we go. Whoever drinks the water I give, Jesus says, will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what we want, isn't it? That's the sort of water we need to chase after. We need to prioritize. Jesus, only Jesus can fill the emptiness, the thirst, the hunger that we have for something, for meaning. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And let's make sure we go to him. God's spring doesn't run dry. Sometimes we might say, I'm going through a dry spell in my Christian life. Well, we all go through ups and downs, but Jesus never holds back his water. Come to him. Love him. Worship him. Spend time with him. Pray with others. Read his word. God's spring never dries up. And you know, often, no, always, when I come here, I preach on missions. Probably, I don't know, 13 years we've been coming, and not every year when we lived in Moldova, but for the last years. And I always speak on missions, and I speak about the importance of the least reached peoples around the world. We all need to share our faith. And I'm kind of realizing that actually, maybe this also becomes a missions message. Because when we really are filling our lives with the water that Jesus offers, when we're really drinking from this and not this, then we will not need a missionary with slides and a PowerPoint to turn up and tell us what we need to do. You know, when a missionary comes to speak, there's only one thing more boring than a missionary speaker. It's a missionary speaker with slides. That's what they say. Oh, we know that. Jesus has said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. We know that. But perhaps when we really get serious in our relationship with God, we won't need anyone telling us, oh, and we need to go and share our faith. It will happen naturally, won't it? We'll just be bubbling over, wanting to tell people the hope that we have, the joy that we have. Where does it come from? Why are you different? Well, I'm different because I know Jesus and I love Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were asking us and we didn't have to try and always open the subject? People will see something different in us. Occasionally dipping into God's word, well, it's not enough. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share our attention. He wants us to be fully committed to him. Finally then, let's not lose our passion and our commitment to know him, to live with him, to fill our lives with him. This is what God was saying to the people of Judah 2,650 or so years ago. And I believe it's just as relevant for us. It's for me. I believe it's for each one of us here this morning. Matthew, be careful. You used to be so close. You used to drink from the spring of life. You used to rejoice in coming to spend time with me, kneeling before me, relying completely on me to give you life. You used to love having fellowship with others and going to those house groups and going to those prayer meetings and coming along to Sunday and saying, hey, Pastor, why can't we have a Sunday evening meeting and a Sunday afternoon meeting? Why can't we meet more regularly? Because we want to know God's word. Matthew, it used to be like that. And don't you see what's happened? If you're not careful, you can drift. If you're not careful, you can start worshiping other idols. You can start searching for fresh water in the wrong places. Don't try and dig your own cisterns. Don't try and collect dirty, stinky water. Jesus is offering us fresh, living water. The final verse, John chapter 7, verses 37, 38. Jesus stood up in a loud voice, a loud voice. This was important. He wanted everyone to hear. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Don't just go to other places. Come to me, Jesus says. So as we, maybe the group can come, I believe we're going to sing a song in response, and then Will's going to lead us in the communion table. But let's just, as we reflect upon this, I was thinking, just I had a couple of songs on my heart, and one of them doesn't exactly speak of water, but it speaks of the desire to know God. And I'm sure we all know it. It's kind of an old, they probably call it a golden oldie. For me, it's but as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And I'd ask if we could all just stand together, and as the group leads us through this song, let's just not sing it for the sake of singing it, but really think about these words. And let's say, Lord, this is my heart's desire. From deep down within my soul, I want to know you. I want to experience you more. Lord, I cry out to you. Meet the emptiness within me, that your streams of living water would flow in me and flow from me. Let's pray together. Let's sing together.